Thank you so much, Carolyn. Appreciate that, pointing us toward the Savior this morning. I hope you have all your Christmas shopping done. I'm the worst for last minute Christmas shopping. Really, if it were up to me, there would be nothing but dry pine needles under the tree for our children on Christmas morning. I'm thankful for Amy, who takes initiative to get our children's gifts. That does remind me, though, I need to come up with a last-minute Christmas list for Amy. So if you have any ideas, just let me know. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I've got that shopping done. I know better. You know, some gifts, some of the best gifts are those ones that are planned out way in advance. You know, they're the most thoughtful ones. They're the ones we give, and we're so excited to see the look on our loved one's face when they open it and the joy they get from receiving that gift. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is the greatest gift in all of history, a gift of grace and a gift of unconditional love. And I wonder, as we consider that the best gifts are those planned out well in advance, I wonder about that gift of Jesus Christ. You know, the arrival of Christ in the manger was not a last-ditch effort to rescue mankind. No, it was thoughtfully planned. It was meticulously seen through by God, conceived way, way, way in advance. From the manger, I want to go back 700 years before the first Christmas. And it's there that Isaiah prophesies about a virgin who will give birth to the Messiah, who will reign with power and justice and righteousness. Go back 1,000 years before the first Christmas, and there's a promise made to David that one in his line would establish a kingdom that would last forever and ever. Let's go back even further. 2,000 years before the first Christmas, God makes that unconditional promise to Abraham that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through him. But we still have to go back further yet to find the origin of this greatest gift, the gift of Christ. Go back to the very beginning of time and the garden with Adam and Eve and the promise God makes that one will come who will definitively crush Satan, sin, and death. That's the very beginning of time, but we still have to go back even further where Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1 that God chose us in love before the foundation of the world. What amazing grace. An amazing love of God that when He conceived that perfect gift, that greatest gift in all of history, it was in eternity past and you were on His heart and mind. Amazing. You know, we have God's imperfect, inspired, infallible Word today that reveals to us God's complete plan of redemption. The folks in the first century didn't have that. And they were enduring 400 years of silence. The last word from God came through the prophet Malachi. And God has been silent and the people are wondering, man, has God turned His back on us? And certainly He hasn't, because God breaks through the silence with angelic visits proclaiming the coming of Messiah, the one who will save His people from their sins. And it's in this story right here with Zechariah and his song that we see God breaking through the silence. And I want to give you a little background, a little history here on that family, Zechariah and Elizabeth and their child. You see, Zechariah was a priest and he had the great privilege of offering incense in the temple. That would happen right before the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And the reason this was such a highlight of his priestly ministry was because you could only do this once in your priestly ministry. No one ever did it twice. And the second reason was he was chosen by the providence of God from among 18,000 priests. So this is a great privilege and honor for Zechariah as he's serving in the temple in Luke chapter 1. He and his wife Elizabeth were upright in God's sight. They blamelessly kept all of God's commandments. But Elizabeth was barren. She was unable to conceive, and that brought a disgrace in the culture of her day. So she's suffering with that. She's carrying that burden through life. They're both well along in years, so apart from the miraculous, there is going to be no child in their future. But they've been praying. They've been praying fervently, and God has been listening. He's been listening intently. He breaks through the silence. This angel visits Zechariah in the temple and tells him, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby. You're to name that baby John because he is going to be filled with the Spirit. He's going to be specially equipped to go ahead before the Messiah to prepare the way for Him. Zechariah doubts in that moment. Not surprisingly, based on their age and their circumstances, but he doubts, and immediately God strikes him mute. He loses his ability to speak. And it seems like the answer, the sign he's looking for is going to be 9 months. 9 months of silence to ponder all that is taking place here. And God keeps His promise. Elizabeth bears a child. And on the eighth day, when it's time to circumcise the child and to give him his name, all the family gathers together, all the neighbors, for this very important day. Now the family's thinking this baby's name has to be Zechariah Jr. There's no doubt about it. This is Zechariah Jr. because that name, Zechariah, means Jehovah has remembered. A perfect name for this miracle baby. But Elizabeth jumps in. No. His name is to be John. We're calling him John. You can imagine the family's reply, John? We got no Johns in the family. Why are you calling this baby John? So they look towards Zechariah for some kind of confirmation. Zechariah writes down on that tablet, his name is John. Actually, another fitting name because that name means Jehovah is gracious. Jehovah is gracious. And because of his obedience, immediately Zechariah is able to speak. His tongue is loosed. And the first thing that he does is he offers up this marvelous hymn of praise. Again, God breaking through the silence. This hymn is often called the Benedictus, which is taken from the first word in the Latin translation. And like the hymn of Mary, it's so rich, rich of biblical language from the law and the prophets, from the Psalms. Look with me at verse 67 in Luke chapter 1. You see the song of Zechariah here. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So it's the Spirit of God who guides this beautiful hymn of praise, which is actually a prophecy as well. We're going to find this amazing truth this morning in this song of Zechariah. God partners with His people to advance the gospel. Amazing truth. God partners with His people to advance the gospel. And in His hymn, we're going to see the anticipation of two miracle babies and their ministries. The first is a baby named Jesus. A baby named Jesus. Look with me at verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and He has redeemed His people. Notice the word because. Zechariah declares all praise to God. Why? Because God has redeemed His people. The time has come. Messiah has come. Salvation to the world has come. And His name is Jesus. We see here His mission to serve. So the Spirit of God illuminates the heart and mind of Zechariah so that he sings with confidence that God has come. That God has redeemed His people. Past tense. It's as good as accomplished. And that word redeemed is a very important word here in this passage. It carries the idea of purchasing back something that was lost by the payment of a ransom. Look at these verses that describe this important doctrine. Paul's words in Galatians chapter 4, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." And the words of our Savior, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." And then Paul in Ephesians 1, "In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." So Jesus' mission was to serve and to give His life as a ransom. A ransom is a price that's paid. A price here that's paid to free those who are in slavery to sin. And that payment that's made is the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offers Himself on the cross as a substitute for sinners. He makes that offering to satisfy God's wrath and God's justice against sin. It's in Christ that our sin debt is not just simply canceled. It is paid in full. Jesus has paid in full our sin debt. It's at the cross that Jesus accomplished that mission, to serve and to give His life as a ransom. We're purchased from slavery and death to move to freedom and eternal life. That's only available through Jesus Christ. You know, there are certain gifts that make us swallow our pride. Theologian Tim Keller writes this. He says, "Imagine opening a present on Christmas morning from a friend. It's a dieting book." Don't we all love to receive that? "Then you take off another ribbon and wrapper, you find it's a book from another friend with the title, Overcoming Selfishness. Yay. If you say to them, 'Thank you so much,' you are in a sense admitting, 'Indeed, I am overweight and obnoxious.'" His point is, you know, some gifts are difficult to receive because they show we don't measure up. We fall short. We have weaknesses. We have struggles and flaws. He continues and says this, "There has never been a gift offered that makes you swallow your pride to the depths that the gift of Jesus Christ requires. Christmas means that we are so lost, so unable to save ourselves, that nothing less than the death of the Son of God Himself could save us." You know, before Christmas can be a joy, it's got to first cause us to swallow our pride, to admit we fall desperately short. We are hopeless. We need a Savior. That's where the joy comes from. So praise God for the mission of Christ, His mission to serve. Also praise God for His mission to save. Look with me back at Luke chapter 1 and verse 69. "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He said through His holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Jesus here is the horn of salvation. The horn is a symbol of strength and power. Just think of the animals we see that have horns, right? You think of the buck. You think of the bighorn sheep. You think of bulls. And you think of those horns that they use to battle against one another. Not too long back in the fall, we went to Burnside Branch Farm over in Union. They've got an awesome corn maze over there, and we like to get lost in there every year. In fact, we did a little bit better this year. Our kids led the way. We got through a lot faster than when I've led the way in the past. But it's an 18-acre corn maze. We had a lot of fun doing that. And then we went on this hay ride out around the corn maze. So kind of go out around the perimeter, and there's this beautiful panoramic view. And we're just cruising along, taking it all in. And then there are those Texas Longhorns. Whoa, what a powerful and majestic animal. And I'm just sitting there on this wagon, taking it in, enjoying it between the fence and me. You know, there's that fence between me and this Texas Longhorn. And all of a sudden, the driver puts the brakes on the tractor and says, "Hey, kids, you want to feed a Texas Longhorn? Are you serious?" I'm kind of like, "No, no, no." And of course, the kids are psyched. They're jumping off the tractor, going on down there. And they start feeding this thing. And thankfully, they were docile. But you see those horns 2 to 3 feet in either direction. And even just innocently eating, that thing was swinging its head and those horns were going over the fence. everybody was safe, thankfully. But imagine what that animal can do if it gets angry. Those things are made for fighting. And I look at Jesus here as that horn of salvation, that symbol of strength and power. Okay? Salvation implies that we need to be saved from something. And Jesus is that baby in the manger, but He's the omnipotent one who's come to engage in battle. And as we read this first time, we might think, you know, you got Zechariah here and this political power of the first century, Rome. He's got to be talking about Rome. And in one sense, he is. But really, we don't fight against flesh and blood, do we? Ephesians 6 says we fight against rulers and authorities, powers and spiritual forces of this dark world. The true enemy of the believer, the true enemy of Jesus Christ is Satan and sin and death. And Jesus Christ, this baby in the manger, came to make battle with these enemies. Jesus is the horn of salvation. He describes His mission this way, Luke 19 and verse 10. He says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That name Jesus, Jehovah, is salvation. The name that means the one who came to save His people from their sins. So He's relentless. Jesus is relentless in His mission to save. And this truth is made so clear by Francis Thompson in his poem, "The Hound of Heaven." In His overwhelming love, Jesus acts like a hound dog. He has a focused, an intense pursuit of us as He pursues the hunt. Thompson eloquently writes this way. He says, "I fled Him down the nights and down the days. I hid from Him and under running laughter. I sped from those strong feet that followed after me with unperturbed pace, deliberate speed and majestic urgency." You know, it's Jesus Christ who saves. We don't pursue Christ. Christ pursues us in our hopeless state. And He comes and He finds us. If not for His strong feet and that majestic urgency, we all would be lost in hopelessness. Jesus Christ has to intervene. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but maybe you sense that those strong feet are in pursuit of you. And the Holy Spirit of God is doing a work of conviction in your heart, and you're running. You're running from the Savior. I encourage you, stop running. Stop running and turn back. Turn away from your sin and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will save. Now, Christmas marks the coming of the Savior into the world. Maybe this Christmas marks the coming of the Savior into your own life as your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. I encourage you, if you're being pursued, stop. Receive that precious gift of Jesus Christ. So at Christmas we celebrate a baby named Jesus and His mission to serve, His mission to save. We also celebrate His mission to supply. Look with me at verse 72. "To show mercy to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies." So God has kept His promise. He made that unconditional promise to Abraham that through him all peoples of the world will be blessed. So salvation has come by the grace of God. And notice the result, verse 74 in the second part, "to enable us to serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days." So Zechariah wants to be rescued. Why? So he can faithfully serve God all of his days. The Bible says we're priests. Like Zechariah, we too are priests. We are to offer up acceptable sacrifices to God. But we're not priests in the sense of making an offering for sin, right? There's only one high priest, one great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who once for all made a perfect and complete sacrifice for sin. But we are saved to serve. We're to give offerings that are acceptable to God. We've been saved to glorify Him as instruments of righteousness and holiness. Look at the words of Paul in Ephesians 1, the very reason for which we were chosen. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world, and notice this, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves. So we've been chosen. We've been chosen to be holy and to be blameless. We've been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're free. We are free to live and to walk and to serve by the Spirit of God. We're no longer bound by fear. We no longer serve out of fear, but we serve by a motivation of love of Jesus Christ. And this leads us to the second baby, a baby named John. Another miracle baby. The people were asking of Him, what then is this child going to be? So as Zechariah is filled with the Spirit, he continues to make melody in his heart. And as he does that, he makes very clear what the mission of his child is going to be. First John is on mission to show. Look with me at verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him. So John's mission is to go on before the Lord, to point people to the Messiah. John's the one who declared, He must increase, that's Christ, I must decrease. I am not worthy even to untie His sandal. What an example of humility, of pointing towards Christ. Casting Crowns released a song here back in November, a new song called Only Jesus, that just fit too perfectly to pass it up. I want to share that with you this morning.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell his empty dreams. I got lost in the lie, but it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And I've only got one life to live. How did every second point to Him? care if they remember me. Only Jesus.
It's not about me, that's for sure. It's not about you and your name and your legacy. It's only about Jesus Christ, that name that is above every name. Every second of our lives ought to point to Him, ought to declare His greatness and His worthiness. I look at Zechariah here. Basically what Zechariah is saying is, child, you were made for that purpose, to point to only Jesus. Right from birth, they're speaking truth. They're speaking mission into the life of their child. And by the grace of God, that child grows up and is mighty in spirit. I'm reminded of God's word to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And then Paul in Ephesians 2, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, God has given us children and grandchildren that need to know that their identity is in Jesus Christ. They've been made for a purpose. They've been made for a mission. And that mission is Jesus Christ. And we get so caught up in trying to give our kids every opportunity in this life to succeed. It's not about that. It's not about their accomplishments in sports and at school and getting the best job and all of these things. None of that matters in the end apart from Jesus Christ. Got to pour our lives into our children, our grandchildren, so that they point to that name that is above every name. That only name that matters, Jesus. And what better time to do that than right now at Christmas? Because how we celebrate Christmas will speak volumes to our children. Speak volumes to our grandchildren. If we focus on the temporal and the material things, and that's what Christmas is all about, that's what our children are going to hear and see. But if we make Christmas about excitement of the coming Messiah, if we make it all about Jesus Christ, that too will speak volumes to them. So what are you going to do in your home this Christmas to make Jesus Christ central to everything? I don't know what it is for your family. Let me throw out a few things that God might allow you to do. Sharing the truth of Scripture through an Advent devotional, a great way to focus on Jesus Christ. Maybe it's serving a meal to the needy and the poor on Christmas Day. Maybe it's memorizing a passage of Scripture that focuses on the coming of Christ and doing that as a family. Maybe it's baking a birthday cake for Jesus for Christmas Day. I don't know what it is, but I encourage you, make this Christmas all about Jesus. And that will speak volumes to your children about what this life is all about. This Christmas, may it be only Jesus in our homes. That was John's mission. That should be our mission as well. It was also John's mission to speak. Look with me at verse 77. To give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. So John was to go on before the Lord in the Spirit and in the power of Elijah. This was fulfillment of a prophecy made by Malachi. And the idea there is that he would have an uncompromising commitment to the truth of God's Word. In fact, he would give his very life for the truth of God's Word, beheading at the word of King Herod. Think of the words of Paul in Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So John was sent into the world to give knowledge of salvation, to show what forgiveness of sins is all about, to declare it through repentance and faith. And that's the mission we all have, to preach the gospel to all creation. We're all to show Christ in a lost and dying world. And I look at the reason why God provided forgiveness of sins. It was His tender mercy. That word tender, speaking of the inmost being, our heart and our liver and our lungs. It's a gut level compassion. That is how God loves us. I think of the prodigal son, and he's way off in the distance, and the father sees him coming, and he is filled with compassion. That's that same word used. We're to have that same gut level compassion for those walking in darkness all around us. We've got to have that heart that God has to see sinners come to Christ. I want to remind you once more of the open doors we have at Christmas. God gives us so many opportunities this time of year to boldly and passionately speak the truth of the gospel. So who is it? Who is it in your home, in your extended family, at your workplace or in your neighborhood? Who needs to hear the truth about Messiah, the one who can save His people from their sins? So John, he's on mission. He's on mission to show Christ and to speak Christ. Finally, John is on mission to shine. Look at verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. I find it interesting that Zechariah's song ends with a sunrise, a metaphor there for the coming of Jesus Christ. I think about sitting in the tree stand, freezing my tail off, just praying that I'll see something, anything besides a squirrel. Okay, and you're sitting there and you're kind of engulfed in darkness, and then first light starts to come, and then you can kind of make out the trees, and you can make out the rocks, and then the grays and the blacks start to turn into color, and things really sharpen in focus. We're able to see, and as the sun rises all the way, everything becomes clear out in the forest. And I think about Jesus Christ, how He came. He came in such humble manner as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then He lived in relative obscurity with His family for the majority of His life. Then the light begins to shine as He comes forth onto the public scene, His public ministry, turns water to wine at a wedding. And then He does all His miracles, all His great works. And the pinnacle, He gives Himself as an offering for sinners at the cross. And then He bursts forth from the grave victorious over sin and death. The sun has fully risen, and He has filled the darkness with His light. That light continues to shine through me and you now. That's what we're called to do, to shine Jesus' light just as John the Baptist did. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And then Jesus' own words. You are the light of the world, He told His followers. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand to give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. There are so many living in darkness. And as I said, if not for the grace of God, if not for the intervention of Jesus Christ in our lives, we would be hopelessly lost. So let's respond out of that grace that we've experienced. Let's extend that to other people. Let's shine that light in the darkness. It's the light of Christ that saves. And then we go on mission to shine that light in a dark world. Pastor James shared with me a powerful story in an article titled Shining Jesus Light. It's a story of Arwin Millay, an 11-year-old missionary kid, the taller one pictured there. Her family serves in medical missions, and her father is a medical doctor in the same hospital in Togo, Africa, where Michael and Cheryl Gale and Annette Williams, our own missionary, serve alongside this family. And while they were in France learning the French language to get to Togo and to start his missionaries, Arwen started having some strange pain in her head and in her body. And as they went to Togo, it just kind of increased from there. She started having severe pain in her arms and her legs and in her back. She, one day her father was checking her out and found a lump in her stomach. And it was cancer. The cancer had spread to her bones. And she's facing a year and a half of treatment for her cancer. She's the one who wrote this article. She says this, "I was very sad. I could tell my parents were also very sad. But I believe in Jesus. I know if I die, I will go to heaven. So I told them God will heal me either way. Either here or in heaven, I'll be healed." She's in the midst of those treatments right now as we meet this morning. I encourage you to pray for her. Pray for her family. As she saw her dad serving in the hospital, she knew she wanted to shine Jesus' light like her dad. And she writes this, "When I was in Togo, I wanted to share God's love with people. I didn't know how. I prayed that God would use me to show Jesus to other people. I think He has answered my prayer. Because now people can see Jesus when they see how I trust in Him, even though I'm sick." And she closes the article with this request, "Pray that I will shine Jesus' light." What a testimony from an 11-year-old girl. She's embraced her mission that God's given her for her life. John the Baptist embraced the mission that God gave him. Have you embraced that mission God's given you to shine Jesus' light? So Jesus and John, two miracle babies, an amazing hymn of praise from Zechariah. Jesus is the Messiah, the one who's going to save His people from their sins. He's on mission to serve, to save, and to supply. And we have John, the forerunner, the one who's going to point the way to Jesus, prepare the path. He's on mission to show, to speak, and to shine. It's amazing to me. It really is that God would choose to partner with His people to advance the gospel. So I want to leave you with this question this morning. How will you prepare the way for Jesus? This Christmas, how will you prepare the way for Jesus? Because in this life, all that really matters is Jesus, only Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that You so loved the world that You gave Your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus. What a gift. What a gift of grace, one that I know I am not worthy of. No one here is worthy. Thank You for reaching out, for pursuing us, for intervening as we sought to please ourselves, lived in darkness. Thank You that we've been made alive together in Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You that we have a mission, that You want to use us. Help us to humbly submit to that. Help us to shine. Just open doors for us this Christmas to shine the light of Jesus in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. Use us for Your glory. Use us as You draw people to Yourself. We love You. We praise You. Help it to be only Jesus this Christmas for all of us. It's in His precious and holy name we pray. Amen.